Good to see all of you, so many here. Father's Day, he had to work early, right? Yeah, God bless him. It must be. They say Mother's Day is the busiest day of the year in that business. Her husband runs a Bob Evans in St. Petersburg on 34th Street. So we pray for him. He's absent for an honorable reason. We have to work even on Sundays in America. That's the way it is. Huh? 8 months. Okay, 8 months. And, you know, one of the joys is to see the catechumen come forward each time when we bless the catechumen. And it's also a time of sorrow for them because they then go back to their place knowing that they will not be able to eat the flesh and drink the blood of Christ. And the Lord said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you do not have life within you. Today you'll have life within you. That'll conclude your reception into the churches, you know, by receiving the body and blood of Christ. Okay? And I would be remiss to not point out also one very important part of chrismation or reception into the church of catechumens is also the sponsor. And the sponsor's job is to be a role model. And she was picked by Julie. And I'm going to embarrass you and say she couldn't have picked a better one. You're a good role model for everybody here, and you've been a great help to Julie. Julie's mother is here, and her husband. We welcome you, and we thank you for your daughter. She's been a great joy to us. I personally found her a great joy. Okay, this similar joy that I have for my own daughter. Okay, we used to talk, and sometimes I would say to her, "Well, now this is not Father Joseph speaking. This is Anne-Marie's father." Okay, and give her some answers or good fatherly advice. But she's been a great joy to us. We know that we've been exploring the sacraments, and we began by taking two Sundays to look at grace and how grace is transmitted through the sacraments. Last week, we looked at baptism. And before I get any farther, I want to make one clarification. You know, one of the advantages or disadvantages of having them on the website is I listen to them every Sunday when I'm putting them on the website. And there was one thing I noticed that I said, now wait a minute, I don't think that's quite correct. I said that there was a canonical prohibition against rebaptism. And I couldn't find a canon, in other words, a council that had said that. But it has been, especially in the Russian church, that it's prohibited to have rebaptism. And this is from that letter I was telling you about that was written by Vladika, Archbishop Dmitri, a few years ago. And he writes this, commenting on Hebrews 6, 4, and 5, he actually, by the way, wrote a book expounding and explaining Hebrews, okay? So if you're ever interested, that's a very good book. He writes this, quoting from the passage, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and having tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and putting him to an open shame." The bishop writes, "St. John Chrysostom has the following to say about a second baptism. Quote, he then that baptizeth a second time crucifies him, Christ, again. But what is crucifying the flesh? It is crucifying over again. For as Christ died on the cross, so do we in baptism, not as to the flesh, but as to sin. Behold two deaths. He died as to the flesh. In our case, the old man was buried, and the new man rose, making comfortable to the likeness of his death. If, therefore, it is necessary to be baptized again, it is necessary that this same Christ should die again. For baptism is nothing else than the putting to death of the baptized and his rising again." And so we see that John Chrysostom, okay, wrote against that concept or that practice. And I know there are some churches that do that. I had a person come to me who was studying in another church to be as a catechumen, and they said, well, and he had been baptized validly in a non-Orthodox church, and he said, they want to rebaptize me. And I said, you know that you can't do that. And he went to the priest and said, I can't do that. And the priest said, well, I know I can't force you to do that, so I'll bring you in by cremation. And yeah, God bless him. And he is he's a good man and a good Orthodox Christian. All right, so I wanted to make that clarification. Today, guess what we're going to look at? Chrismation. How fitting, right? You got to see the whole thing, so hopefully you'll know a little more of what we're talking about. On Pentecost, the church was anointed for her divine mission among men. That is, to continue the preaching, healing, and sanctifying ministry of Christ in the world. And on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came to dwell in the apostles, filling them with the power and the wisdom of God, enabling them to preach Christ boldly. What happened to Christ at Theophany, right? We see the Holy Spirit descending upon Christ as he stands in the Jordan's waters, right? At the icon, when we look at the icon of Theophany. What happened to him at Christ at Theophany and to the church at Pentecost takes place in the life of each member of the body of Christ immediately following baptism through the mystery of chrismation. That's what's happened. You stood just as Christ did, and the Spirit came upon you as it did upon the apostles on Pentecost. Baptism and chrismation are not separated in the Eastern Church because one is baptism with water, the other is baptism with the Spirit. And we looked somewhat at this when we discussed baptism. Looking in John's Gospel, Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So that's what we saw today. Julie had been baptized in another church, a valid baptism, the water and the invocation of the Trinity, but she had not received the Holy Spirit. And today we saw that happen through the chrismation, the receipt of the Holy Spirit. The two baptisms belong together. We can think of chrismation as our second baptism. The two baptisms belong together. Through the sacrament of chrismation, we're baptized with the Holy Spirit, even as Christ was baptized at Theophany and the apostles on Pentecost. So as soon as we come up from the waters of baptism, the same Holy Spirit descends upon us. Theodore of Mopsuestia. Did I pronounce that right, Kevin?
Mopsuestia.
Where is that place?
That's in what's now Bulgaria.
Okay, Kevin is our language and geography. Anybody who lived in, where did you live that time? Whatever it ended in a stand.
Oh, Kyrgyzstan.
If you live there, you should know all kinds of geography because he found his way home again. So he writes, Theodore writes this, "As soon as you come up from the water, you are given a pure white garment. It is a sign of the new life you are to live as children of the resurrection and of the purity and honesty that should distinguish you. Then you come immediately to the bishop to receive the final sealing which completes and perfects your initiation and empowers you with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In this, you follow the example of Jesus, who was baptized in the Jordan in order to make baptism a source of holiness for us. When he came up from the water, the Holy Spirit came down and rested on him in the form of a dove." St. Cyril of Jerusalem insists that it is only the interior anointing with the Holy Spirit that can make us Christians. For when the Holy Spirit is poured out upon our souls, we become Christ's anointed ones. Now, that's what Christ means, anointed. We become anointed ones as well. St. Cyril says that chrismation is the participation in the anointing of Christ by the Spirit after his baptism. So what is chrismation? As in baptism, we share in the death and resurrection of Jesus, so in chrismation, we share in the anointing of Christ by the Holy Spirit. Chrismation is the fulfillment of baptism, just as Pentecost is the fulfillment of Pascha. Chrismation is the receiving of the Holy Spirit, which will enable us to live the life of God into which we are born through baptism. And you noticed, I gave her the candle, right? And all is because I had previously prayed, what? That she would go out into the world and do good things. Last week, remember, as we talked about baptism, one of the things I told you was some wag had said, you know, baptism is nice, but don't hang around the river too long. Meaning you got to go out and put into practice. The same way even now. Here you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And you got it, and you're going to enjoy today and enjoy all of this. Tomorrow, it's into the world, bringing the Holy Spirit to all that you encounter. Every one of us has that admonition to do that. Chrismation is a sacrament in which our bodies are made temples of the Holy Spirit. The whole body is anointed. You saw me do that. Okay, and all the senses, and on the hands, and on the feet, and on the breast, where the inner, the heart. Just as the Eucharist is a personal Last Supper, Chrismation is a personal Pentecost. The personal coming to man of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, as he came to the apostles. The mystery of Chrismation was administered in apostolic times by two means: the laying on of hands and by the anointing. We'll look first at the Acts of the Apostles, 19th chapter. Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." He said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And listen to this. So the first it says they were baptized. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Okay? They were baptized, and then Paul anointed, chrismated, okay, brought them into the church. The descent of the Holy Spirit occurred through the laying on of hands. Now, if we look in Peter's first letter, in the first letter of John, okay, he writes this: "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things." So you see, John writes about an anointing for the chrism, for bringing into the church, and Paul writes about a laying on of hands. In the East, anointing prevailed over laying on of hands, especially when the churches grew and they were too big by distance and by numbers for the bishops to do all of the baptisms and chrismations. The oil of chrism is called holy myron, and it is consecrated by bishops, usually the heads of autocephalous churches. Since we are the autocephalous church, it's consecrated by the metropolitan. The Greeks, right, get it from Constantinople, because that's there under the Patriarch of Constantinople. Okay? If you, we were in Moscow, we'd have gotten the chrism from the Patriarch of Moscow. So we have the chrism, and it's kept with great dignity and sacredness. Okay? Sacredness. The deans, the priests in charge of districts or in areas of the diocese, all have chrism available. When I needed some, in fact, in anticipation of this, it looked like I was running down. I didn't want to kind of keep sticking in there like we were really, you know, didn't have enough. So I went to Orlando and I got more from Father Stephen, okay, from Father Mark, I mean. And it's there. Where do I keep it? In the tabernacle. That's where holy myron is supposed to be kept, in the tabernacle. It's treated with the same reverences as we would treat the Eucharist. It's a mixture of oils and fragrant balms. We smelled it last night, right? Perfumes. The recipe is given in the book of Exodus. We go all the way back to the book of Exodus. Kind of neat to know that we're still making a chrism. And this is, if you're interested, it's in the 30th chapter. "Furthermore, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Also make for yourself aromatic spices, the flour of costly myrrh, 500 shekels worth, and fragrant cinnamon, half as much, 250, and 250 shekels of sweet-smelling calamus.'" Calamus is it's an herb from a marsh plant. Okay, "And 500 shekels of cassia, which is a coarse cinnamon bark, and 500 shekels of cassia, and according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin, which is some larger amount, of olive oil. And you shall make from these a holy anointing oil, an ointment compounded according to the art of the perfumer, and it shall be a holy anointing oil." To this day, we still do that. You see, in the Orthodox Church, we don't just invent things, okay? Say, gee, let's come up with something neat to do, okay? We go back to the apostles and we say, what did they do? And what did the early church do? And when the early church went to anoint him, earlier we're talking about John, right? They knew of the book of Exodus and they made the chrism the same way. And we still make the chrism the same way to this day. The fragrance represents the fragrance of the Holy Spirit filling all things. It's treated, as I said, with this great respect. So now we call it a seal. You heard me say the seal of the gift of the Holy Spirit as I did the anointings. The seal consecrates the organs of the senses to the service of God. We are to see the Word of God, read it. We are to see Christ in all of the people we encounter. We are to hear the Word proclaimed. We are to speak of the great glories of God. We are to taste the glory of God when we come to the Eucharist with a clean heart. Second, the seal is a signature of God on His new creation. Just like an artist signs a picture, that was God signing His signature on you. And then He was pleased with what He had created. The seal denotes origin and ownership. Now, letters used to be sent under seal. They'd have a wax thing and you'd have a signet ring. You'd stick it in there and everybody knew it was from you. Huh? It was a guarantee that it came from the sender. And shepherds marked their flocks with a seal to denote ownership. Ah, so the Lord has marked you with His ownership. And every chrismated person has been sealed with the Holy Spirit to denote that he or she is the property of the Holy Spirit, elected and chosen by the Holy Spirit as His personal belonging. You know, the early Christians had an expression to keep the seal as a call to faithfulness to Christ. That's what we exhort you to do today, to keep the seal. To be as clean and pure and filled with joy and holiness the rest of your life as you are today. And all of us are called to do that. The seal means authority. Just as a paper with a seal, we said, conveyed authority, so every Christian receives the authority through the ministry to proclaim the glorious good news of Jesus. I've told all of you before, I can't preach to everybody in the world because I'm not going to encounter them all. It's for you to carry Christ to all the people that you encounter. That's part of being Christian. That's part of being Orthodox. It's not just to be here on Sundays and the high holy days and participate in the sacraments. Those are to buoy you up, to give you the strength, the power, the grace that we've talked about, right? To send upon you the grace of the Holy Spirit that you can then go out into the world and be a witness to Christ. And the seal is a guarantee. The Spirit we have received, says Paul, is a guarantee that one day we will receive its full possession in the kingdom. Let's look at Paul speaking first in Corinthians, the 2 Corinthians. Now he who has established us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. And he writes to the Ephesians, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. There's your guarantee that there is heaven. Guarantee. Keep your soul clean. Keep your soul pure. Do the work of the Lord and guaranteed that you will enter into the kingdom. You're ordained. All of us are ordained when we use oils. St. Ambrose writes this, the post-baptismal anointing consecrates you to share in the priesthood of the faithful. The whole body of the church is anointed to exercise a priestly function, to offer a spiritual sacrifice of praise, just as St. Peter tells us in his first letter. Let's see what Peter writes in that first letter. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. St. Ambrose continues, All of you have been anointed by the Holy Spirit to share in the kingdom of God as well as in the priesthood of the faithful. When we come together for liturgy, we come together to celebrate liturgy together. Notice that the prayers are all in the plural. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For peace from on high and for the salvation of our souls, let us pray to the Lord. Okay? So they're in the plural because all of us sharing in that priesthood. I share in the priesthood of the sacrament. But there is first and foremost the priesthood of the people of God. And that's why it's so important for us to come together for liturgy. People say, well, I can pray at home. Sure you can. Okay? But you can't exercise your priesthood at home. Because you can't have liturgy at home and alone. Just like I can't have liturgy alone. If I come here one day for liturgy, God forbid, and I'm the only person that shows up, guess what happens? I go home. Okay? Because I cannot, it's prohibited for me to have liturgy alone. It's not my activity. It's all of us together. St. Cyril of Jerusalem adds this. Both a priest and king in the Old Testament were referred to as, quote, the Lord's anointed. In Greek, the Christos. From the word chrism, Jesus himself was given the name Christ because he was anointed with the Holy Spirit by God the Father at the time of his baptism in the Jordan. And now that you have been baptized into Christ and have put on Christ, you too have become the Lord's anointed by receiving the sign of the Holy Spirit. You have been anointed with the chrism because you are his members. So the anointed ones, the Christos, become a new Christos or Christianos, the new anointed. The fact that every Orthodox Christian is ordained into that priesthood of the faithful, I told you, is witnessed by the plurality of the prayers. Huh? Axios, when we have an ordination, right? But are you asked to give your approval, your assent? Axios, he is worthy. What if everybody started to proclaim Anaxios, he's unworthy? Liturgy is supposed to stop. I mean, the consecration of the bishop or the ordination of the deacon and the priest is supposed to stop. Because the people have not approved of this. You see? In an emergency, you can baptize. We know that, right? In an emergency. Like a real emergency. We know Miss Lane, like, you know, we can't find a priest, okay, who'll baptize the baby because we're living together and we don't want to go to church, but our grandmother wants to come, you know, for the baptism. We're not talking about that. We're talking about somebody's in danger of death. They truly want to be baptized, and there's no one that's around. That would be a rare occasion, but it's possible. So what are the purposes of the chrismation? Some of them. First, to complete and to perfect baptism. St. Ambrose says, in this sacrament, chrismation, you receive the seal of the Holy Spirit to complete and to perfect the work begun in you when you were born to new life in the font. Nicholas Capicillus sees chrismation as the sacrament of growth for those who are growing spiritually in the life of Christ. In contrast to baptism, where he sees as the sacrament of birth. See, birth is baptism, growth, chrismation. Second, chrismation girds us for spiritual combat. You ought to be able to understand that. Which follows our baptism as Jesus was tempted or tested in the desert after his baptism. St. Cyril of Jerusalem writes, you were finally anointed on the breast so that putting on the breastplate of justice, you might stand up well against the attacks of the demon. Indeed, as Christ, after his baptism and the coming down upon him of the Holy Spirit, went forth to triumph over the adversary, so you also, after holy baptism and the sacramental anointing, have been clothed with all the armor of the Holy Spirit, and you resist the hostile powers. We look at Paul writing to the Ephesians, and this is good for us to remember. In the prayers that I recited, it was about enlisting you into the army of Christ, in essence, right? And it says this is for all of us. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. The truth will never let us down, and the truth is here with us in orthodoxy. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Dear God, I read on the internet. I had to stop reading that stuff, okay? Two so-called priests of the Anglican Church, married each other in London recently. God have mercy on their souls. Okay? Gird ourselves with truth, because it doesn't change. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, meaning in right relationship with God. You're in right relationship now, stay that way. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel will never let us down. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Our faith is our shield against the devil. And take the helmet of salvation that Jesus purchased for you, and the sword of the Spirit, and you'll be able to slay the evil one when he comes against you. Huh? He says, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Third, it's a chrismation is a call to service. The seal is a sign of our enlistment in God's army. It marks us as soldiers of the kingdom of heaven. Cyril again writes, St. Cyril writes this to the catechumens. The inscription of your name has taken place and the call to enter the campaign. See, your name is now inscribed, just as all Orthodox Christians are, as soldiers in the battle for Christ. And we are called to the campaign, not to be on the sidelines, but to engage the enemy by bringing Christ to those whom he would take. Since each baptized and chrismated Christian is given the call to serve, to study, to pray, to witness, to grow, to be an apostle, to be a royal priesthood, and a holy people. As Peter writes in his first letter, to declare the wonderful deeds of him who called you out of darkness into a marvelous light. It's not enough to answer Paul's question as yet when he asked the Ephesians, had you received the Holy Spirit, for us to say, yes, I did. The real question is, what have you done with it? That's the question for us. Julie just received the Holy Spirit. We've had it for years. What have we done with us? With it. That's the question that we should ask ourselves today as we witness this chrismation and as we stand here on the holy day of Pentecost. Have I developed the seed of the Spirit within my soul? Have I nurtured its growth within me? Am I conscious of the Spirit's presence in my life? Do I pray to Him daily? Is the Spirit's presence in my life hidden, unconscious? Have I come to know the Spirit's power openly, directly, and consciously? Am I a witness to Him? In the Acts of the Apostles, this is what's recorded. But ye shall receive powers when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So let us continue our liturgy asking ourselves that question. Have we kept the seal? As the early Christians would say, have we kept the seal? Have we been witnesses to Jesus Christ, both by our words and by our conduct? Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.